You know, you can't make that stuff up. Well, there's some stuff up here and some bags. And boy, it says Thayer on the side. Some of you can't see it, but they're kind of some camouflage big old bags. All right. You kind of work out if I did that 10 times. And then pick out, there's a yellow sheet in your bulletin that sort of doesn't say a whole lot. Well, it says a whole lot, but I want to explain what's happening. Jeff Thayer is heading to Haiti on April 7th in a few weeks. And he's going on a missions trip to an orphanage that he's been going to for years and supporting. And he's a semi-new fellow to our church, but when you get to know his story, if you have the privilege, it's quite a story. But we have a list of stuff here that he wants to take to this orphanage. And for those of you that care about doing research, you can go look them up here on childhope.org. And there's a whole list of stuff here. And what I was thinking is I don't know what your bathroom cabinet looks like, but you know how sometimes there's just stuff in there that you are never, ever going to use? No, wait a minute. You're telling me that's not true in your house? Is it only Jim and Sandy's? There's a whole list of stuff. And my hope is that we can put 70 pounds in three of these bags and a little bit more in some other bags that he will take to this really cool, that you can see a video of, orphanage in Haiti in a few weeks. And they want things like basketballs, just the basketball down there, there's one that's torn up, and you know, deflate it, and maybe a pump and some needles. And the problem is I'm telling all of you, we don't need 25 basketballs. And I'm not much of a manager anyway, that is not my strong suit. But you know, like underwear, girls, for those of you that care, they need 4T, 10, 12, 14, women's size 5, whatever the heck that is, that's just what they told us. Boys 8, 10, 10, 11, and 12 and 14. Men's only small and medium. There's no really big guys down there apparently, so extra large is not necessary. That was a joke that you guys didn't get. But the thought that our stuff, and you know, you don't necessarily need to go out and buy a bunch of stuff. You can buy some, but maybe, you know, when you go to the dentist regularly and they always give you a new toothbrush that, and they don't all get unwrapped, right? Because you like your old one, and you probably don't share it with others, I'm assuming. But you know, that kind of stuff, if we could get 50 of those, you know, how cool would that be? We do stuff with URM a couple times a year, and we'll never stop. And this might be a great way for us to make some impact. Or if you're lazy, maybe I could open up one of these bags, like I was a guitar player, and you could just stick $5 in there. I'm probably going to put a 20 in, but you can go ahead and do a 5 if you want. But you know, it's just exciting that in the next few weeks, these are going to be out there, and they're going to slowly get filled up by you guys. And it'll probably be ridiculous, and it'll be too much, and we'll have to ship some stuff too. But does that sound fun? Yeah. Jesus said this. He said, there's times to give to the needy where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. In other words, do it without thinking. It's not strategic, like maybe you're giving to the church and your support of the church is strategic based on how God's blessed you, and you try to be faithful to that the best you can. This is a different kind of thing. We're giving some stuff away, and if you can clear your cabinets and some junk at home that you should have got rid of anyway, that's beautiful. That's very cool. But sometimes we need to give without thinking. It just kind of comes out, and this is one of those times. So hopefully that's exciting. Get your kids involved. Don't just do it yourself. There's a new book that I've been introduced to that I'll be telling you about in the months ahead, because it takes me a while to read a whole book. Sorry. But it's about the me generation, and it's pretty frightening what's happening today in our culture, 12 to 20-year-olds. It's a whole different thing. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah, you'll look forward to that. Well, enough of that stuff, but I'm very excited about this and some little thing that we can do to participate. Okay? Today's theme, peace is possible for you. We come at this subject a number of times, a number of ways. You know, guys, you're going to need to open those doors. Are you warm, or am I just, like, really excited to be here? It just, like, I feel it's really early, and I feel it's warm in here. Maybe I'm just excited to be with you. I don't know. But peace is one of those things, as we're going to talk about, that everybody wants and everybody's chasing. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. That's enough, Joe. we don't want too many people from the neighborhood to come in here. You may have heard about two guys from Texas, not to pick on Cowboys or Texans, but they were from down around College Station, who went up north to do some ice fishing. Never done that before. They made the long trip, but before they did their ice fishing, they stopped by a store near the lake for some supplies up north. They asked the merchant if he had any ice picks, and the merchant pointed them out on the shelf. Each of the men grabbed an ice pick and checked out, real excited. A short while later, they returned and asked the merchant if he had any more ice picks. This time, they each took two. A couple hours later, they returned and told the merchant, "We're going to need all the ice picks you have, all of them." The merchant was somewhat shocked at the men's request and asked, Do you not have a big enough hole to fish at yet?" "Fish," the men replied, "we don't even have the boat in the water yet." Now, if you're trying to figure that out, ask the person next to you, and then just, it took me a little while, but once I got it, I go, "I got to share that." So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can, in a small way, be a part of an orphanage that's trying to do your work down in Haiti. And may we be a sharing church in a right and a proper way. And thank you for small little opportunities along the way. And Lord, I pray today that as we chase down this subject of peace and where it's found and how we get it and how we keep it, I pray you would minister to us. Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch each of our hearts, every man, woman, and child here. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we get to be together every week like this in this place. And I just pray that your spirit would encourage us, motivate and inspire us, and move us in the right direction. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, as most of you know, entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're wandering our way chronologically through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're working our way through his life, step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And our hope is, as we examine what he said, what he did, how his guys reacted to him, how people in general reacted to him, because we all have a reaction to Jesus, every one of us. And hopefully it's the right one. But as we watch all this transpire step by step along the way, our hope is to certainly understand Jesus better, but to get to a place where we don't just believe in him and embrace him by faith, but where we get to a place where in our life we willingly surrender ourselves to him, where we take our life and we begin to understand, and you're going to see it again today in a fresh way. And I never know when this is coming. I don't plan it ahead of time, but it's there. And I get to beat that drum. Still like to be a musician, just like to be, but it's just not in there. So, that was such a cute little cry. But our hope is that we can grow to love him, that we can build the want to factor on the inside. So it's not just a faith that's intellectual, but it's a faith that's passionate, that we rev that sucker up, that we fuel the inside of our life to move towards him in a loving way, where he becomes the love of our life. For most people, peace is like the tide. It comes and it goes. It's high sometimes, and oftentimes it's low. And I think you know what I'm talking about. The question today, does it have to be that way? And I believe that Jesus is going to speak to that, to his men and to us, through them and through this message in the Last Supper. Jesus, as you're going to see today, says, no, it doesn't have to be that way. And he says it loud and clear, if you have ears to hear. Your peace doesn't have to be like the tide. It may be, but it doesn't have to be. And hopefully that little nugget's going to be unlocked to you on the inside of your life. Now, it doesn't mean just because you may get it unlocked that the person that you love, that you live with, has it unlocked. And therein lies a dilemma, right? Ooh, it got serious too early in the message, right? But you get what I'm saying. Questions to consider today as we work through things. So where is your level of peace today? If you had to pick a spot on a 1 to 10, where would it be? Whatever you think is possible based on what you know from what the Bible teaches. Where is your peace? What is your source of peace? It's a fair question to ask, to consider. And what if you could find a peace that was self-sustaining? That it wasn't something you had to generate or you had to pump. That it was from outside of you. That's sort of what we're going to talk about today. A peace that's always available, even when or if you fail, that it's something you can come back to. So that's a pretty big target, huh? Maybe we should just pray and go home. Yeah. Well, first off, number one, things are going to change for you. That's what Jesus tells them. And he's told them this before, but he says it again. We all know change is a part of life. It just is. And if you've got little ones that are at home, and when you come home, dad or mom, whatever it might be, and the kids go, daddy's home, or mommy's home, mommy's home, and they're jumping up and down, believe me, that will change. That will change. It's not that they don't love you just as much. It's just a different kind of love, all right? Very few things stay the same, right? You all know that. Jesus tells them things are going to change. Let's pick it up in John 16, 25. He says, though I have been speaking figuratively, and what he's speaking about is he often talked, as we know, with messages and parables that people really didn't understand. His own disciples didn't get it. Sometimes afterwards in private, he would explain them. Sometimes he would explain the parables publicly. But oftentimes there was this language that things weren't exactly clear. He was laying out future thoughts that they couldn't bear, understand, or grab hold of at the time. It was veiled and hard to understand without help. So he says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming. This time, when it comes, things are going to change. Everything's going to be different. And he's referring to the coming advocate or spirit as he's been talking about throughout this chapter and even throughout the Last Supper. That he's going to arrive in a powerful way and mix things up. And you're going to be different people when the Holy Spirit, the advocate, comes to live within you. They don't understand that. He's just talking about it. We understand that because we're on this side of history from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. A veil will be lifted and it will change things. That's what he's referring to. He says, when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And the idea is the disciples would be able to understand more than they ever understood before. Because they were trying. They loved him. They listened to him. Their minds just could not grasp what he was laying on them. He was a physical presence, being 100% human, man, and 100% God at the same time. And they couldn't get all that, just like we have a struggle getting all that. We believe it because we believe the scriptures and because we found him to be true, because he's changed our lives. He says, a time is coming where we will begin to grasp the relationship between me, Jesus, and the Father, and who we are. They were trying. People struggle with this all the time. The Holy Spirit, when it invades your life and becomes a part of you, you can begin to unpack the truth of it all. And Jesus is telling them, so much will be different. You will get things you couldn't get before. Things will become clear on the other side of what's about to come. And remember, there's a lot going to happen in the next 18, 20 hours. Number two, we're told here, maybe the point of the day, that loving Jesus pleases God the Father. Loving Jesus pleases God the Father. And this isn't a surprise, certainly. I mean, you know, maybe it's not a big deal in your mind, but I just enjoy the way Jesus highlights that here in a different way than he does at different times. Think about it. Just questions. Well, what pleases God the most from you to him? If you thought, what would you imagine the answer would be? That your home is tidy? What pleases God the most? What is it that brings God the Father joy in his big, powerful heart? Whatever that looks like. What is top shelf stuff for God the Father? Look at it, verse 26. In that day, when the advocate comes, you will ask in my name, as he mentioned before, right? He's done this over and over again, so we're kind of repeating. But still, you got to understand, this is a little foreign to them. In that day, you will ask in my name. And again, they go, well, what's that? He's told them over and over and over again. It's going to be different. And he's setting them up. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. something they've never done before, a little foreign. He says, I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So he's really clear here. And this, to some people, looks a little negative. But he's basically saying, because it's not necessary. I don't need to ask him. It's not necessary. Let's go on. Verse 27. No, the Father himself loves you. Beautiful line of reassurance to them. God the Father loves you. He loves you. You're safe with him. And if we ask the question, why am I safe with him? Or how am I safe with him? How do I get in that position where I can be certain of the Father's love for me personally, that he knows my name, that I'm one of his children? How do I do it? Well, look what Jesus says. Check it out. You can go ahead and look down. Look what the verse says. Because, ooh, why does he love you? What does it say? Let me think. I can't read these next four words. Can you help me? You have loved me. Not your house is tidy, right? But because you have loved me. I mean, arguably, you could say that the best thing you could ever do for God the Father is to love his son. Do you know what happens when somebody loves my son or my daughter or daughters? It brings me joy, just like it does for you. Even if they're kind of not worthy of that love. We all get that. Our kids have a special place in our life. And I know it's not exactly the same, but there's a relational dynamic happening there. Interesting verb used here, loved me. You might want to circle that word loved. This is a relational issue and term used here. Love is special. Love isn't necessarily easy to stay consistent at. Anybody that's been married more than a month or so, you know that you get the opportunity to continue to love on a number of levels. It was funny, I was talking to somebody this week about marriage, just casually, and I'm not sure how I worked my way into this conversation, but I said, well, the truth is there's probably 10 or 15% of your mate that you can't stand, and you'd take them out if you could. And the person started laughing. And then they stopped laughing. They go, you're right. And then what do I say when somebody says you're right? I say, could you say that again? Right. But it's true. None of us have it all. And to acknowledge that up front makes for freedom. I mean, we don't have to be all that. We can be the best we can be. So he says, you have loved me. Me loving Jesus impacts the Father. That's not a surprise, but I just want you to think about that. A fair question to ask, one that changed my life 6 years ago, do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? It'd be a great question for you to ponder on this week. Go home and take a legal pad or a piece of paper and put your name and do I love Jesus? And then tell me why. Give me 10, 15 bullet points. It's not because you attend church. I think that's a beautiful thing. I'd like for you to continue, matter of fact. Would not be a problem for me. But to begin to define, to try to figure out. I mean, if I asked you, if you've got a decent or above marriage, and I asked, do you love your wife? Yes. Do you love your husband? Yeah. There's 10 or 15%, Jim said, that I could probably take them out over. Maybe that's not the right term, because the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. We want to be biblical here. But I guess the question I'm challenging you with here, with this in mind, is, has loving Jesus been on your radar? And if so, why? And it's a great thing to have there, just in your life, all that it is. How can I move towards him? Okay, let's keep going. Because you have loved me, I could just stay there the rest of the time. We could just pray and go home. It would be just a good message for me. Boy, to think that I could love Jesus effectively, passionately, in a real way, is such a precious thought. He says, and have believed. And the idea of believed, you've placed your faith and trust in him, which is important. It's a beautiful thing to do. That he's the Savior of the world, that he's God in the flesh. To believe that is crucial for your future. He says, that I came from God. And this, again, is crucial to so much, especially in their time, not that it's not to us. Affirming here that Jesus is God by believing that he came from the Father. Without this, he can't be the Messiah. This is what the religious leaders battled over with him. You say you're from God. How do we know that? Well, he says, by the miracles I've done. And they constantly battle where tomorrow they're going to kill him because of this very issue. How can you be from God, they asked. So believing this is key to one's faith, that he really did come from the Father. So loving Jesus ought to be your top goal. That's what I get out of that in a beautiful way. It should be a target in your life. We should figure out a strategy to love him in whatever way you can. You don't have to love him like I do, but you need to love him. And when you begin to do that, you're going to get the benefits of what comes. Erica, tell him, oh, it's not you. It's okay. I'm just teasing you, Erica. I knew you could handle it. When we begin, you know, Erica leaned down to her purse. So the next time you hear a phone go off, don't lean towards your purse or your pocketbook. Lean will get you. Great setup. When we begin to put our passion behind moving our life towards him, behind loving him, things begin to happen. At least in my case, they did. They begin to happen in your brain and your heart. That's different than before. You know, where maybe your faith was solid, your biblical understanding was intact, your ducks were all in a row as a Christian. But somehow when your heart and your brain get engaged together and it wants to love Jesus with the best that you have in whatever way you can, something happens. You and I are built for that. And when you begin to feel that, where we're going to end today is, I believe, what becomes a reality in your life. Without that, you don't get where Jesus is going. You begin to feel in your heart the smile of God. You're imperfect. You fail all the time. You know you. But there's something about the presence of God, because you want to love him, that begins to take up residence in your life when you move your life towards loving him. All right, I'll move on. I know, Kenny, I'm probably time to move on, right? I don't ever want to move on. Number three, again, Jesus tells them where he's from and going. He repeats it. He reminds us once again, because this truth is so key to things. Look at it, John 16:28. I came from the Father and entered the world. This is God becoming man, assuming the form of humanity, like we've studied many times. Matthew 1:21 says, she will give birth to a son, speaking of Mary, and you are, it's not in your notes, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the whole gospel message. So he says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now, guys, he again repeats what he said before, but they really aren't getting it, but he's trying to tell them clearly. He says, now I am leaving the world and going back to my Father. They still don't get it. He's told them what's going to happen. But this sort of bookends right here, the gospel message. When it begins, when it was completed, and when it moved to the next level. And when I say the next level, when it was handed over to us. When he went to the Father and the Holy Spirit invaded some 40 days later by his design and with his assistance. A thing called the Spirit. Number four, let's keep moving. The disciples responded to this new style. This new style that Jesus is talking about. This change that is coming. It seems as if the disciples begin to understand in a way they didn't understand before. They're starting to get it. They're starting to figure things out. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. They're saying, we hear what you're saying. We're getting it. You're making this change. They don't know it's about the Spirit coming, but they're assuming this at this point. It's like they started getting it, surrendering, if you will, to what he was saying. Verse 30, with confidence they say to him, which is a beautiful testimony, if you will, now we can see that you know all things, them speaking to Jesus publicly in the room, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. It's settled. This makes us believe that you came from God. This is a huge statement by these guys. This is a full-throated claim and acknowledgement that Jesus is part of the Godhead. This is literally why he ended up being murdered and killed and crucified the next day. They're saying all the questions have been answered for us. We got it. They didn't understand everything. But it does show that they had a willing heart. And that's where you want to be. You can't understand everything, but you can have a willing heart. It's up to you and me to have that and to keep that open. Number five, Jesus informs the 11 that were left in the room that they will ditch him, that they will literally ditch him. Boy, that's a pretty picture. That's pretty peaceful, huh? Wow, didn't even see that. You think I'm in charge, right? Now, what is said here is certainly sad. It's sad, but it is reality. And sometimes reality is very sad. Your friend Ashley is in heaven now. And when that happens, it's just tragic on so many levels. And the pain the last 6 months, there's no words that can describe it. And we all go through things differently. And this is a sad moment. Apparently, the truth is, though, this was a teaching moment for the guys from Jesus' standpoint, especially those of us that know the history of things. Remember, they were just commended. They just said beautiful words to Jesus. Now Jesus gives them some different news. For us, I see this kind of thinking and this kind of, when we live through this historically with him, it's like a warning to me, to my life, that Jim, you can leave Jesus behind. Me. You go, oh, Jim, no way. You're highly committed. I am just a boy that tries to act like a man often. That's all I am, and I can leave Jesus behind. Don't you ever think I can't. I don't want to, man. I need you. I need him, or I can leave him behind. Now, don't worry. My wife will keep me in line. I want you to know that. But it's just the truth for every one of us. And the moment we stop believing that is the moment we step out into danger. I see this stuff as warning. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Knowing the disciples like he does, he says to them at this point, do you now believe? And he sort of like, this is a challenging statement as he replies to them. Do you really? Really, guys? Are you sure? Are you certain? Verse 32. A time is coming, and in fact has come. Literally a few hours from this dinner. We're not far away from getting there. When you will be scattered. You fellas are going to run for the hills. Now they're feeling good. Remember what they just heard. What they just said to Jesus. You're going to ditch me. You are not going to stand by my side when I need you the most. These are the guys that lived with him for 3 years. I know it's different now. I know we have the Holy Spirit. We have assistance. We have the Word of God that we can study and cling to, that we can learn and know and follow. We have different stuff than they had, but they had him, and he wasn't enough for them. So a time has come, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. And the message here is, you're going to head back to what you know. And let's say half of you decided, I'm going to leave Jesus behind. You're going to go back to what you know, the world that you lived in before. Maybe some of that world was more fun than this one is. There was moments, or there was intoxication, or there was whatever there that was exciting and fulfilling. And you know we all have these thoughts, right? Or it's just people in other churches. This must have put them in shock emotionally, or at least in denial. No. Peter, what was going on in Peter? There's no way, dude, I am not leaving you. And we know he gets special time in the scripture for his little event. Facing failure and betrayal. This would have hit them so hard, I imagine. And it's supposed to conjure up fear, I believe, for us, that we could leave him behind. And number six in our notes, Jesus is not controlled by circumstances. This is small, but I thought we'd point it out. Jesus was never focused on circumstances. Tomorrow was an ugly day in his history and life and the history of all of life. Jesus was here, though, to do his Father's will, no matter how painful it was. And if somehow in your brain and your heart you buy into that I am here to do the Father's will apart from any circumstance, whatever it brings on, it does. If that's true of you, you'll never commit adultery. You'll never violate the vows that you've made. You'll be a man or woman who keeps their promises at least to the best of their ability when you commit to the Father's will. And that's what Jesus was. We see it over and over again. So the guys Jesus has just said, we'll be gone at this point. And Jesus will be all alone, facing what he has to face. So again, he says in verse 31, a time is coming, in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. While facing all this confusion and turmoil, Jesus, remember, he's still 100% man. Yeah, he's 100% God, no denying that. But he's still fully man. This could cause some people to give up and cave in. If everything you know and love left you, and you're all alone, they just ditch you. What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with it? Where's your strength going to come from? He says here, beautifully, yet I am not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not facing this alone. I'm never separated. I have a forever relationship in my life. And he says, for my Father is with me. Everybody needs something to lean on. The 100% man in him needed something. He needed his guys, and he didn't have them. So he leaned on his Father. My Father is with me. Wherever I go, I'm with him. I have a forever friend, confidant, advisor, fellow traveler in life, no matter where I go or what I do. Some of you people here in the room, including me, put that on our mate. I've been with Sandy 38 years now, this August 5th. It's a lot of time. We've logged some time. We've produced some things that have continued to produce. And it's a beautiful story. We have the best pillow talk on the planet. So much good stuff, and we love it. But one day, one of us aren't going to be here, and we're going to both be alone. Just like one day my father-in-law is going to be alone. Not if we have anything to say about it, but you get the point. You can't put all your chips in that basket, and we humans do that. We need to find the right basket. No matter where I go or what I do, he says, I'm not alone. He's facing the ugliest day in all of humanity. Jesus knew what mattered most. He wasn't controlled by circumstances. This is one of the biggest fights in our life, if you get honest. It really is, that everybody faces. And the truth is, we can be like Jesus here if we choose to live, to walk, and to act the way he did. Free from circumstantial prison. Because circumstances, that they can make it feel like the walls are coming in when things go against you, whether you're guilty of something or not. And I think you all know that on some level. But you must know you're not alone. You must believe that. You must embrace that. Number 7 and last. You having fun? You're a little quiet today. That's good quiet, though, right? Not bad quiet. Now Jesus offers a path to real peace. I mean, he is such a great teacher. Oh my gosh. He's setting these guys up with these words, and now he comes in. After hearing that failure lies ahead for each of the 11, that they will leave Jesus behind, the guys are probably a little stunned, shell-shocked, if you will. And now Jesus seizes the moment with them, and he says this. In verse 33, I have told you these things. In other words, the point to what I've told you, I'm about to tell you. I've just told you these things, and it encompasses all the things that he's told them, but for our purposes today, we're connecting just to what he said right here. I've told you these things so that, why, that I've told you these things in me. The me, do you know who the me is? It's Jesus. In me, Jesus, and Jesus alone. He is the provider. He is the only place where this is found. You will not get this anywhere else. In me, you may have peace. Now, it doesn't mean, it's not guaranteed. Just because you believe in him, you don't live with this peace. You may have sealed the deal and you get to go to heaven because you've called upon the name of the Lord. And that is wonderful. But there's so much more that is available to every one of us. He says, in me, you may have peace. And the idea here is divine peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that goes beyond our human capacity to define and to describe. peace that produces confidence inside of us. Calm, freedom. How in the world did Monty Williams do what he did last week? Right there. With his wife that was the love of his life, having died 7 or 8 days before and really killed by a driver who did what she shouldn't have been doing, speeding. How do you do that? How do you do that? This is how you do that. He had, and I believe she assisted him along the way, even though he was 6'10 or 6'11, she assisted him along the way to get to this place. That was my sense. Behind most godly men is a man, is a woman who's going, dude, we're going to church. Just say it. All these things we desperately need, this calm, this freedom. And he tells these guys all why they are troubled in their heart. What do you, I'm going to ditch you? Really? No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. He says this then, in this world you'll have trouble. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate that. But anybody here not had trouble in the last 6 months at all? Anybody sick? Concerned? The trouble will be relentless. And he knew in their life, he'd already told them they're going to be hated by the world. And what he's saying here is, look, guys, I will walk through these difficulties with you if you'll allow me to, if you'll love me, if you'll depend on me. He doesn't just say, just believe in me and everything. You'll just be, no, you've got to be dependent on me. And that speaks of loving him and needing him and wanting him. And then he says, but take heart. He says, guys, be courageous. Look, we're changing the world. He doesn't say this, but people are going to talk about you until the end of time. And your failures and your successes. I've given you everything you need. Just understand who I am and what you have access to. And he goes on to say, take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. I've given you a way to conquer the world, and it's through me. To live beyond this world, to not be trapped by the circumstances and the corruption of this world. You don't have to live according to them. You don't have to listen to them. Lasting peace is what everybody wants. It just is. Most live with momentary peace that they produce. We're going on vacation in a month. We're going to Hawaii. We're going to Vail. These are our plans. I can't wait to fill and live out the plans. There's nothing wrong with that. If you've got a vacation planned, I wish, frankly, I could go with you. Okay? I love vacation. But that's not real life. Real life is right here, right now. It's in your home this evening. And the idea that peace can be present in my home. Limited peace. And I believe this is what most people live with. Because they don't have a right view of Jesus and they don't access him the way they could. Limited peace doesn't come through when it's needed the most. It's like you want to predetermine that there are troubles coming I have no clue about. And if I get in the place I belong in my life and live there, like Monty Williams did and does, I can live through anything I have to face. And I hope none of you face any of that kind of stuff ever, ever. Well, what do we learn? Number one, walking away from Jesus can happen to me. This is always a possibility. If every one of his guys did, now I know they didn't possess the Holy Spirit in the way we do, and we privilege that we have to do it, but it refused to become overly confident. It would be my message or my warning based on what happened here. Believe, I believe the Bible says pride goes before nicked knees, right? The fall, right? Humility has a way of protecting us and keeping us safe. And keeping us where we belong. Humility is like a force of protection around us. It keeps you being a nice person and a beautiful way to live. Number two, when you love Jesus, you're never alone. I think that's part of what's being said here today as it's played out in the context. Jesus told us in a number of places he'll never leave us. Once we believe in him and entrust our lives to him, he'll never leave us, ever. That he wants to abide in us, that he wants us to yoke up with him. That he wants a real relationship with us, not just to believe in him, but he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him and practice his presence and build the want to factor on the inside of our life to be close to him, to long for him, to love him back. He says that over and over and over again. And when you believe in Jesus as an object of faith, as a means of salvation, as a way to go to heaven, it's a good step. I encourage that. But it lacks connection, folks. It just does. It's not personal. Just to believe, it's not enough. This is where love comes in, at least to me. When you begin to move your life towards Jesus in love, like you do your mate and beyond, and your children, and there's periods of time in their life where it's harder to love them than at other times. That was a really subdued little smile and laugh for me. But what happens, as I was mentioning earlier, something begins to transfer in your relationship with him. And it's all about love and your love, not his love. His love is always available. But somehow, when you get clued in, when you get plugged in to the fact that he wants you to love him and you start acting upon that, something transfers in your relationship. A type of closeness comes. And then what follows that is confidence in him. And you see other people that believe and they don't have that. Not that you're judgmental, but we're aware. And Jesus becomes more than a doctrine to believe, where he becomes the most important thing in your life. And something transpires. Number three, and last, without peace, the peace we're talking about today, you end up a mess in life. Nothing could be truer than this. When we have on board the peace that we've talked about the last few minutes, you live differently. It affects everything about you. You're able to cast your cares and worries at his feet like he asks us to live with him side by side, to overcome enormous challenges when you're faced with him, to not live life angry. If we don't have the peace he offers here, and maybe, frankly, even believers, but we don't have it, and you know it, your life represents that, what happens is life is on your own. You produce the peace you have through planning or control or whatever it might be in your life, blessing yourself. As they say, if it's to be, it's up to me. I don't believe that for a second. Should I work hard? You bet. You bet. You reap what you sow. Over time, your only option is, if you're living without the peace of God, is to get angry at people in life. And that's what you do. And sometimes it doesn't even come out. You can't hold it in for that long, but you see the world at large is crazy. Or if it's not outright anger, what it is you become a cynic. And man, as you grow older, the cynic thing is a lot harder to fight off because you've seen so much and you've witnessed so much. And you regularly get critical of most things. So you live most of your life criticizing. And what happens when you become, I talk about the 80-20 rule. I am all for the 80-20 rule. And the 80-20 rule is you can criticize 20% of the time. But 80% of the time, we need some positive. We need to be moving ahead. And when that 20% moves up to 30 or 35%, you just get edgy. Just this little, like, something's itching, man. Please. And if you're a 50% complainer, we need to pray for your husband and wife because you got trouble. It's just not cool. Just stick. I'm going to complain. Listen, I am not going to complain. I am no angel. But we got to nip that off at 20%. We got to stop, move on. All right? I'm a realist. What happens when you live without the peace of God and you get this anger and this cynicism and this criticism, what happens is resentments nudge into your life. And you don't even see them. They come in slowly. And they build up. And it's just this bad environment that's going around in your mind and heart. And you get trapped by it all. And it's awful. This is where your life becomes a mess if you don't have the peace we're talking about today. And you know it. And you know it internally. Some of you in this room, you're thinking, Jim, you got to come pray. We need to end. I hear you. You already got me. And like I said earlier, it's like the walls are coming in. And you know it. I got to fix this. I got to stop this. The answer is get Jesus on board. You can't fix it. This is not in your realm. You don't have the power for that. You don't have the know-how. Get his peace functioning inside of you, even on a beginning level. And start loving him above everything and watch how he invades your life in a beautiful way. A gal once said, I worked at a grocery store and often assisted elderly people when they came in. One woman shopped nearly every day, asking for just a few items each time she came in. After a month, she said to me, I suppose you wonder why I'm here so often. You see, I live with my nephew. I can't stand him. And I'm not going to die and leave him with a refrigerator full of food. Folks, this is no way to live. This is no way to live. So I go to the store every day. This is like punishment on her. Fill the fridge. I'll fill your fridge, okay? Just one time. But Jesus says, I want my peace in you. I want my peace in you. I want my peace in you. You need my peace. Let me show you an example of his peace in someone. Now, you've seen this before, but I just decided to show it today. So it's not going to be a surprise to at least half of you. But you won't mind seeing it again. This is the peace of God. This is what it can do in your life and in mine if you let it. Watch this and then I'll pray.
Bob, before Parkinson's, he was known as the gentle preacher. He was very gentle. People loved him because his approach to ministry was very caring and loving and gentle. Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's about 2002, misdiagnosed at first. The symptoms for Bob was not necessarily the shakiness. He doesn't have the shakiness. For him, it was the loss of strength. He became very weak. And being a minister and being able to preach, he was not able to speak. I think the hardest thing for Bob with Parkinson's is losing his strength. And I think as a man, that's really hard for you to lose that strength and to have someone help you and to have someone assist you up, to have someone brush your teeth, to have someone feed you at a table. That is really difficult. It was very hard because we've both been very healthy and never did we anticipate going through this. We couldn't relate. And it has been good in the point that when we ministered to people, I never knew what they were going through. I didn't have a clue when we do visitation at the hospital or different people that were sick, but I never knew what they were going through, never. And now I do. It's like we ministered for years to others, we quoted scriptures to others, and then came a difficult time in our life where it bottomed out, and we had to take those scriptures and actually live them, and that was really different to do. We had to actually take the basic teachings of Jesus and start to live that God has a purpose of this, for all things work together for good. I don't understand how God has taken us from an active ministry with so many people and has placed us as we are now, but I trust him and I know his hand is at work. He has a reason for it and I trust him. You can take garbage from the day before and take all that from the past and you can bring it into that new day. I choose not to. I choose to leave that in the past. It is a choice to do that. Don't pine for things you don't have. Go with what you have today and to make the most of it, whatever it may be. When I first heard Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's, it's very sad, very sad. I don't know if I can explain this, if people can relate to this, but the inside of me cried. And I'm probably crying now, but the inside of me just cried for the longest time. Not outside like I'm doing now, but the inside is so sad. I know it. But the inside was crying, and I tried to, if someone would ask me that, and if I, and I'm a very private person and recluse, and I don't care to share things. So when I would mention that, they could not relate, or they'd just like snap out of it or whatever. I felt like I was sinking. It was really hard. I felt like I was sinking that you go into despair, kind of like the depths of despair when I looked at my circumstances and situation. And it was at that time I had to make a choice, a cognizant choice. I could remain like that, or I could take all the scriptures, all of my belief systems on what I had in my walk with the Lord, and embrace them into my life and focus on Him, on Jesus. And as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water, if you will.
But I trust in You, Lord, that You'll take His life and make it Yours. 'Cause all I can do is pray every single day and give Him into the Father's hand.
The statistics of people who leave when another person in a marriage is diagnosed with either a disease or a terminal, whatever it may be, are high. It is very high. And I think it's a decision that you have to make. It isn't easy. It wasn't easy for me. Commitment, I believe, absolutely means hanging in there, not giving up on the person, not walking out. That was never an option or never a thought of mine to leave Bob. Life is a gift, and what we choose to do with it is up to us. And I choose Jesus. I choose His way.
And knowing that I could say nothing, but I trust in You, Lord, that You'll take His life.
Oh my. I choose Jesus. Wow. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we want what You can bring to us. And we want to give You back what You deserve. Every one of us in this room. And I just pray You'd help us. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. And that we would just be willing to build our passion towards You in our life. And that we'd accept whatever comes. And be men and women who faithfully trust in You and live out this life to the best of our ability, and that we experience very high levels of peace because of You, and we get to show You off in the midst of it. We love You. Thank You for truth. Thank You for this sweet couple. May You bless them in any way that You can. Thank You for this wonderful gal as a discipler of us today. We love You in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Have a great day.